So we are in the middle of the story of Jonah this week. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Jonah chapter 3. We should have the verses up on the screen as well. And here we kind of see, you know, the fruit of Jonah repenting and bringing the gospel to an unlikely group of people and a revival that breaks out because of that. And so I hope that we are encouraged this morning to see the power of the gospel. When you go, when I go, as Jesus sends us, he doesn't send us with, you know, with no power, with no ability to see people come to Christ. And we need to know that our God is so gracious that when we repent and turn, he turns. And until we repent, God, you know, ultimately will have judgment. But when people turn from their sins and turn to Christ, God also makes a turn away from judgment and into eternal life for those people. That's the gospel. I mean, that's about as boiled down as I think you can make the gospel. When we repent, that which means I'm going this way. I usually let Ewok be the good guy, but sorry, Ewok, you're the bad guy this week. So I'm going this way. When I repent, I'm saying I'm not doing this anymore. I'm coming to Christ. Joe, yeah. You get to be the good. You're the good guy. Sharon, you're the good guy this week. So when God's coming for judgment, you repent. He says, you know what? You turned. Now I don't have judgment for you anymore. Let's get into Jonah chapter 3. I'm just going to read through this, and then we'll break it down. Jonah 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So this is after he was in the belly of the great fish, and that fish spit him out, vomited him out after Jonah repents. So here we go. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city. Going a day's journey, he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Down to verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? As you read through your Bibles, you'll see that on a few occasions. Who knows? When we do these things, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn his face, turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll unpack this together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and took our sin. We thank you that you have saved us and turned from your just wrath and punishment of sin. And Lord Jesus, you took that for us that we may be forgiven and saved and welcomed into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came willingly. We celebrated your powerful resurrection last week. But Lord, the story continues as you send us to go to see this duplicated, to see this salvation reach the uttermost parts of this world, starting with us and our friends, our family, our community. We'll start there, Lord, and we'll just continue until you come, until everybody knows. Father, be glorified as we look to your word this morning. Let us be challenged. Let us be fired up. Let us be motivated. And let us be driven to worship you with thankful hearts for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray for all of this. Amen. Back to verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How many of you had parents that said to you, I better not say this twice? It's easier to throw my dad under the bus now because he's with the Lord. But my mom, too, she didn't like repeating herself very much either. She'd get a hold of you, too. They were known to let us know that, you know, I told you once. That should be more than enough. But my brother didn't learn that lesson nearly as quickly as I did. But man, you know, one time is good. You don't got to say it again. But aren't you glad that our God is gracious?
Yes.
And that's a more profound statement than we even understand when God says a second time to Jonah. He should have, you know, in his righteousness, he could have ended Jonah immediately. But God is, he is not that way. He abounds in mercy and steadfast love. And while we deserve instant judgment, more often than not, he gives us a second chance, and even a third chance, and even a fourth chance. And I'm probably into the millions by now in my 45 years. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. We have a God of second chances. God has called us to go and to preach his gospel and to live for him and worship him. And as we go, that includes sharing him with the people that we know. And we don't get this right, you know, we don't always get this right. Our first mission field is our friends, our family, our kids, our siblings. And sometimes we're, you know, right on it. Sometimes we stumble, but God gives us another chance. We have a chance today. We have a chance every day this week. We have a great lightning rod event again next week to go to our Nineveh and to preach the gospel to them. Now, we're going to start this morning with not reading too quickly what God asked Jonah to do. And this is really, I think, one of the great challenges in modern times. It's one of the great things that, while there are many wonderful churches that are doing this, we need to do this more. And the bigger we get, here's the challenge. It's really easy for me to tell you what I'm going to tell you when there's a handful of us. The challenge will be, and I've said this on a number of occasions, if by God's grace we continue to see more and more people join the way, will we continue to say these things? Because what I want to talk about this morning, here in the beginning, is a love message of repentance of our sins. You see, in modern times, we skip straight to the love of God. And I want you to know that we need to marinate in the love of God. We need to broadcast the love of God. But some of you are cooks and you bake things, you make food, you do things. And you all know that if you do not follow those instructions and you leave out some of the ingredients that maybe are not very good, like eggs. I can't stand eggs, but it's okay as an ingredient. And I know that if you want a cookie to taste good, and I know it's hard to believe, but I do like that kind of a thing. Sometimes you got to crack them eggs open, even though they smell disgusting. I don't know how you all eat those things. There's food that doesn't smell terrible that you can eat. You don't have to do that to yourself. You gotta get into some of that stuff. Now, some of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about because you're normal. But in modern times, we put the love of God in front of people. Come to Jesus because he loves you. And I want you to know that, yes, that is a great ingredient in the recipe of salvation. But God did not tell Jonah to go to Nineveh to tell them about how much God loves them. What Jonah came to do is say, you all need to repent of your sins, and the God that loves you will forgive you. The God that loves you will bring you in. The God that loves you will bring you into his family. Jonah does not lead, and by the way, neither does the Lord Jesus Christ lead with the love of God. Now, that does not mean he does not talk about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But that was not Jesus' first sermon. This is a central theme to the gospel. This is what is killing the American society. By the way, that is full of churches that are full today. Again, some are wonderful, but many of them are not. Our mission field is very complex because of this central theme in the gospel of Jesus, that we must repent of our sins. This is a central theme in Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4:17. This is Jesus' basically first sermon. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is right now, because the king is right here, and his kingdom has begun. And if you wish to become a resident in the kingdom of Jesus, we must turn from our sins and turn unto him. That's Jesus. That's not Paul. You know how we like to make Paul the bad guy. If you want to join my kingdom that is already here, it's not coming at the second coming of Christ, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we must repent. Just like Jonah preached to Nineveh. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, Jesus says, and believe the gospel. Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, just like Jonah came to Nineveh. Luke 13:3, and then verse 5 as well, essentially are kind of just repeating the same idea. Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you, and this was Jonah's sermon. This was Jonah's sermon to Nineveh. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It is an ingredient in modern times that people will go to church for weeks and months and years and never hear that message. And I want you to know something. God loves us more than we can ever imagine because he has offered us this opportunity to repent of our sins, acknowledge that we have sinned against him, and turn away from the sin and turn to Christ. And we don't ignore God's love, because that right there is undeserved. None of us, not one of us, not Billy Graham, not anybody, nobody, not even the Bible writers, deserved this opportunity to repent. But God offers that to us. This is the message Jonah brings to Nineveh, a great city, a powerful city, a wicked city. And I'm just going to say this, and we're going to move on. We people cannot know that we need a Savior if they are not made aware of what we are saved from. And I will let you know, the devil puts no one in hell. We are saved from the perfect righteous wrath of God. And that comes in Jesus. And so we say to the world in love, God loves you. He is not willing that any should perish. He sent his son to die. He sent his son to make a way for you to be saved. But you must repent. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot. You only think you can. We can't serve the God of you know, multiple ways to heaven. Or sexual immorality, or any of these things. Well, I'll be a very sincere Buddhist or whatever it might be. We only think we can do that. But Jesus says you got to turn. And if we turn from our sin and our rebellion against God, God's wrath, he will turn from his wrath.
Amen.
And he will call you his own. Jonah 3, down to second part of verse 3. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That's a big city. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And here it is. Now, this is all. There's no going back now. He called out. I mean, imagine, this is one thing to do this in Wadsworth, Ohio, or pretty much anywhere in America. I mean, imagine going to Iran, where they will throw you in prison and throw away the key. And by the way, that's where the church is exploding. That's where there are more Christians today than there was last week. And more Christians this time next year than there is this year. It's exploding faster than anywhere on planet Earth is in Iran. Imagine going to Iran and saying... and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This was huge. This is a huge mission field. You know, Jonah, I imagine as I think through this, because this is a real person, this is a real story. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ said that Jonah is a real person and even compared his life to some of the things in Jesus' life and ministry. So as Jonah is thinking through this, there's probably two main things going through his mind. Number one, I am a dead man walking. I am dead. The second I say this, some Hebrew prophet guy that means absolutely nothing to Nineveh, like the before, I might be dead before I get done saying what God has sent me to say. But I bet you there was another thing, and this is where I want you all to really listen. I bet you there was another thing going on in this mind. But what? Why did God even save me then? Why did he spare me while I was in the great belly of the great fish? Did he go to all that trouble just for me to open my mouth and be killed by these? Maybe. That's possible. But there was something in Jonah that told him, I am called. God has told me now twice. I ran and went to the farthest part of the world away from Nineveh, many scholars believe. And God went to great lengths to save me and to give me a second chance. Maybe there's a reason for this. And I want you all to hear that. Some of you, maybe, some of us, maybe, we remember what life was like before we became Christians. Maybe some of us can think of instances where, man, I shouldn't have made it out of that. That could have been dangerous. I could have never woke up. I could have never got home. And now you're saved, and now you're being called to go. And maybe it's not all for no reason. And maybe the fears and the doubts and that voice that Satan loves to speak into your ear, maybe God gave you that second chance because of what we're going to see here in Nineveh. Maybe God wants to use that. He didn't have to wake any of us up today. He didn't have to save any of us from those car accidents or those drug habits that we've had or whatever the case might be. Maybe there's something going on. And maybe as we go, and as we share Christ, maybe we'll see happen what we're going to see happen here in the life of Jonah. Jonah also knows this. He's going to a mission field that is absolutely what we would call a closed. They don't want the gospel. They don't care about Israel. They don't care about Yahweh. They are exceedingly wicked. In fact, their wickedness has come up before God's nostrils, and it was an absolute stench. And God tells Jonah, you better go and tell them, you have 40 days. You have 40 days to repent of your sin. And Jonah knows. Because as I say that, I know how that sounds, how we started. You know, and again, there is a right and a wrong way to unpack all of these things. I was talking to my our oldest daughter. You know, she at Akron U, she picked up this witnessing track, and it was like, "Are you ready for Judgment Day?" And it was like, it's not that that's a bad thing to say. It's just these things are better discussed over conversations where you can have a 3D look at the love of God and the consequences of not repenting. We need both. It's not an either or, you know, and it's usually in King James, like, ye must repent. And it's like, well, just, it's talking about the lake of fire. I mean, this is like, these people have no, literally, no idea. Like, it sounds like something from The Mandalorian or something. They have no idea what a lake of fire is. They don't know what the word repent means, and they haven't said the word ye, unless maybe they, I don't know, maybe the wrestler guy, he says ye or whatever. So I understand when I tell you that if you're going to witness and share Christ, at some point, prayerfully, led by the Holy Spirit, you've got to get to the point, which is we are great sinners, but he is a greater Savior. And Jonah knows if I don't tell them this, the only thing more overwhelming to Jonah, the only thing more terrifying to Jonah than these wicked people, powerful people, was to be on the wrong side of God. I don't know how that would feel, but I will tell you this. Jonah tells them, you need to repent. Repent of your sins or you will all likewise perish. And then he says something fascinating that I want us to take away from this again. He says, you have 40 days. There is a time. Again, that is God's grace. They did not deserve 40 days, 40 minutes, or 40 seconds. These people, along with me and you and all of us outside of Christ, we deserve, like, you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. But God says, I'm going to give you 40 days to repent. And what I want to take away from that is that we have a window, don't we? We have years ahead of us. We don't know. Months, years, decades ahead of us. The people out there, when you leave this place today, they have 40 days. It could be 40 minutes, could be 40 years. We don't know. They have a time where they can repent, where they can turn from their sins. And I want us to see what can happen. Again, this requires us to step out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we never get the words out of our mouth. Doesn't that it bothers me to think if anybody ever came close to me in my life and they never received Christ? I don't think it's going to really go like this, but what if on Judgment Day they start looking at the footage and going, the lifeguard was right there. We're in the deep end, and the lifeguard was right there. You never said anything. You never threw the life preserver. You never blew the whistle. You never jumped in the water. You know how to swim. Now, again, we don't save anybody, but God uses the words that come out of our mouth. Believe it or not, he uses the clicks of a button on a Facebook event. He does. We can't save anybody. I know we all have people in our lives that, you know, that we've jumped in and we've tried to give them the life preserver. Some people, they just don't want it. But I don't want that, you know, and we're planting seeds even if we don't know it. So you keep sharing, you keep inviting, you keep loving, you keep sharing God's word, you keep doing those things. Don't stop. And sometimes you see them come to Christ, sometimes they don't. Sometimes you were just one step in that process that God uses where you loved, you shared, you witnessed, but somebody else maybe actually gets them, quote unquote, over the finish line. That's okay. We have no ego in this. Amen. We have no ego in this. If people are listening online or they hear this and they end up going to another church and they end up on fire for God, like that's a win for the kingdom.
That's right.
And vice versa. Now, Jonah goes, he preaches the gospel. He doesn't preach a sugar-coated, watered-down, God loves you and has 40 days of purpose for your life and all the ridiculous things that we do. He says, you're sinners, you need to stop. You need to turn to a God that loves you and will forgive you if you repent. Let's see what happens when we go. Jonah 3:5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. This probably shocked Jonah. In fact, when we get to next week, it really does shock him. He preaches the gospel. Instead of killing him, they believe the gospel, the powerful gospel. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, which is an old-fashioned way just to put your repentance and mourning over your sin in a tangible expression similar to baptism in a manner of speaking. I want everyone to know that I was doing this and I am not doing this anymore. Maybe someone dies. If you're mourning and you are focused on something, it's not a time for celebration. It is a time for mourning. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. I don't know what it was about Jonah. Some speculate that spending 3 days in the belly of that fish, maybe he looked weird. Maybe he looked crazy. Maybe he was, I don't know. But that guy came to Nineveh and he preached the gospel. And not only did somebody repent, this went viral in Nineveh. Imagine that happening. I think about that kind of stuff all the time. As each of us are sharing Christ, each of us are praying for the lost, each of us are surveying and scanning through the people in our lives and going, who can we reach? Who can we witness to? Who can we see? This can go viral. There can be a spiritual awakening. We can turn off our TVs and stop listening to how horrible everything is, and we can be a part of a great spiritual awakening where our families do come to Christ and their friends and our friends, people we would have never imagined, come to Christ. The great, the small, the powerful, the needy, the least of these, and the quote-unquote elites can come to Christ. Why? Because the gospel that we bring has power. Jonah was living out Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Jonah was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We can't be ashamed. Jonah, and again, he had all these thoughts probably going through his mind, like, I'm terrified, I don't know how fruitful this is going to be, but I'm going to go, I'm going to preach and teach what God has told me to do. I was ashamed, I was scared, I did go into business for myself, but Jonah is no longer ashamed of the gospel. Again, it is the power of God. How did you get saved? Somebody brought you the gospel. May have been in a sermon, may have been one-on-one, maybe you read something online. It happens 1,000 different ways. But the gospel is the power of God. It is the vehicle that God uses, primarily his people and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ from other fellowships all over this world. Okay? Sharing the gospel. That is how people become saved. Us sharing and speaking and inviting and bringing people near to the gospel of Christ. Again, we boiled it down really simply. We are sinners. We are on a collision course with the judgment of God. But Jesus Christ came into this world. He broke into human history and said, I will get between them. That's what it means when it says he is our propitiation. He gets between the just, perfect, beautiful wrath of God that we deserve. And he says, I will take it. I will take all of it. And if you believe in me, you won't perish. If you believe in me, all of your sins, all of my sins, all of the sins of the world, in one manner of speaking, Jesus took onto himself that wrath again. And I call it beautiful because everything about God is beautiful. He does all things well. He does all things in perfection. We bring nothing to our salvation. Nothing other than the sin. Here's my contribution. That's a little bit of a heavy thing to think about, but isn't it beautiful to say, you know, it doesn't matter what's in your bank account. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what your family life is like or was like. It doesn't even matter what kind of a mountain of sin maybe we have amassed in our life. That's all we bring. Not our baptism, not our good works, not our spiritual gifts, not our accolades, not our morality, not anything. All of that falls to the wayside. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, that's what it's about. Believe, believe, believe. And Jonah here says, I am not ashamed of the gospel either. And I will go to Nineveh. And I will say, there is one way for these people to get right with God. And it is the power of God unto salvation. And it is for me to tell them that they are sinners and that they need to repent and turn unto God. For everyone, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Who do you have in your life that needs this? Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. Everyone means everyone. So there is nobody outside of the reach of God. We don't write anybody off. Aren't you glad that you weren't written off? I'm glad that I am, because sometimes when I think about it, the most shocking person in all of heaven will be me. And some of you say, well, Steve, what were you like? Why? Do you know how dangerous it is how dangerous self-righteousness can be? Those who are saved from little love little, Jesus says. Those who are saved from much love much. And I grew up in a great, you know, great environment. Nothing is perfect, obviously. So most shockingly of all, I'll be there. And I want us all to have that mindset. That we can share Christ. We can invite people to events. We can invite people to church. We can talk to them. And again, be led by the Spirit with how we do it. This mission field is vast, but we see what can happen when we go and we are fearless. You only live once in this life. What do you want to think about if you are fortunate enough to be on your deathbed and having coherent thoughts? I don't care about how much money I've made. I've already made more money than I ever dreamed I would make. And it means nothing if my life has not made much of Christ. So I think I said this last week. I want you to think of your life as a vase full of water, and it's just, let's just pour it all out. Let's just pour it all out. It's not ours anyways. Anything that you have is not yours anyways. It's God's. He's given it to you to be a blessing to you and for you to bring people to him. Our mission field is dynamic. When you think about who should I be witnessing to? Listen, religious people need Christ. Good people need Christ. People that go to church need Christ. People who have never heard, and this is increasingly the case in the United States, people who have no idea about God, about church, if they've gone to church, many of them have never heard, anything of any real substance, and everything in between. We have atheists, and that's a very small, but people, they don't even know if they're an atheist. They don't know. They don't think about it. We live in a gospel not hardened, a gospel ignorant society. Do not think for a second because somebody goes to church that they know Christ. Do not think for a second because somebody is outwardly moral that they know Christ. That's why at some point we got to get to talk to people. Well, hey, they go to church. I mean, where do they go? And what do they know? As Billy Graham once said, the greatest mission field in the world is the United States. Jonah 3:6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. It's one thing for the garden variety person from Nineveh to do this, but the king of Nineveh was confronted with the beautiful, perfect gospel, essentially, and he repents and he joins in. He humiliates himself. He humbles himself and he says, we need God. We need what this man is speaking about. And he was the king. When a revival breaks out, there is no stopping the heights that it can reach. And we need to pray for our leaders, and some of our leaders are believers, and some of them are not. And I don't tell anybody who to vote for or anything like that. We need to be praying for our leaders and expecting that even they can surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lie that as Americans, we shouldn't be trying to see the gospel advancing in all levels of life. Because I'll tell you a dirty little secret. There's either one or the other. We either become more godly or more wicked. There is nothing neutral in reality. That's right. Could you imagine if our president and whoever it is, from 10 years ago or 10 years in the future or right now, whoever, was a man of faith or a woman of faith, was a person that filtered every decision they make through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Democrat or Republican or any strange animal in between. That's how powerful our gospel is. That's how powerful this message is. That's how important this mission is for us to go. Where mayors and governors and senators and kings. Listen, if his kingdom, as Jesus says, is here, repent, for the kingdom is here. There is a greater king that we are in submission to. There is a greater authority that we have over us. And he is king over kings, presidents, leaders, everybody. And the king of Nineveh repented. Jonah 3:7, and he issued a proclamation, the king of Nineveh, published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. This is a real revival. This is a revival of repentance. This isn't a revival of any silly games where we sing songs 24 hours a day. If that's going on, it better be with this kind of stuff here, where people are repenting outwardly in every area of their life. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. When there is a true revival sweeping through a nation, these are the things that we see. Where we're not relying on governments to dictate morality and legislate morality. It's the gospel. It's the church that is preaching the gospel, and we see the Spirit of God changing men and women. Don't you pray for that? Don't you work for that? I do, and I am persuaded that that is going to sweep over this world before Christ returns. Don't be looking for problems. Be looking for revival. How can the wheat and the tares grow? There's going to be a mixture of both, but lots of real revival where people are repenting and turning to Christ and ceasing again from their evil ways and the violence and the abortions and the murders and the wars and the rumors of wars. And then the king says in verse 9, who knows? Who knows? We can't presume upon God. We don't know how anything necessarily will go. But if we repent, and if we give our lives to Christ, and if we turn to Him, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. When you go to your people, who knows what might happen? Who knows when we share the love of Christ, what might happen? They're going to reject me. They might. Who knows? They're going to laugh at me. They might. Who knows? Different parts of the world, they might throw me in jail. They might. Who knows? Or they might become saved. They might become filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They may have a love for Jesus like you do. Who knows? And we don't know. We will not know until we go and see. Let's just see what happens. Let's just see what happens. We're going to end here. Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they did, because remember, our God is a God that is present. Our God is right here, right now. And He is in all places in perfection, seeing the repentant hearts and the closed hearts and those who are going and those who have no desire to go, those who are hearing the call to go the first time, and those who are maybe getting ready to go visit the belly of a great fish for a little bit, and those who got it through their, for me at least, my thick skull. Okay, like, I need to go into all the world and preach this gospel. When God saw what they did, if this world only knew that our God is not a benign grandfather sitting up in the clouds somewhere. You ever have a, I didn't know my grandparents, or my grandfathers, I should say. But some of us know our grandfathers, and you can, you know, they fall asleep and they have no idea, and you go and do whatever, or sneak out, or whatever. That is not God. God saw what they did. He saw them when they were in rebellion. It said in chapter 1 that their wickedness rose before Him. Now something else is rising before God's holy throne, and it was hearts of repentance and worship. He saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way. And God said, they changed their direction, so I'm going to change my direction. God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do. He relented of the disaster He said He would do to them, and He did not do it because He abounds in steadfast love. And while they, and just like all of us, deserve instant judgment, we deserve eternal damnation, we do. I hope we understand that while we shouldn't live in condemnation and sadness, we should understand that it makes the God. Jesus says there's a blessing for those who mourn over their sin, who say, I put my Savior on the cross. The least I can do is worship Him and follow Him and do the things that He has told me to do and to go and to bring as many people with me as I can. He saw that they were wicked. He saw that they repented. And God said, they have turned unto me for salvation. They have believed the word that my servant has given to them. And I will relent from the disaster that was coming. I want us all to know that there is a disaster coming for the lost. And it is not God's will that any should perish. The word of God says He is not willing. It does not make God happy. It is not His end goal that any should perish. But perish they will if we do not go and bring the gospel to them. And if we don't go, who is going to go? Maybe, Lord willing, somebody else that knows Christ will. But we want to. Don't play that game. There's no guarantee that somebody else will ever go. You know, sometimes it's easy to say, well, I'm just, you know, that person knows more about the Bible. That person, they know too much about me. And there is no guarantee that that person will wake up tomorrow or that anybody will ever bring the gospel to them. You see, God loves, back in Jonah's time, He loves the children of Israel. But don't you know He loves these Gentiles? He loves these people from ancient Iraq and Nineveh. And He loves you and He loves the people in our lives. And again, the message of the gospel of Christ is a love message of repentance that they may know their Savior. God is not willing that any should perish. As His followers, we should not be willing that any should perish. Now, listen, again, we know we cannot save people. And don't put that on yourself. That is counterproductive. We're not called to save. We are called to preach the message. Jonah was not called to fix the disaster coming. He was called to let them know that a disaster was coming and they can turn to God. And most importantly of all, as we go, we let our friends and people that we know, we bring the message of Jesus to them. God is not fickle. God is holy. And our sins absolutely cannot be ignored. And the sins of Nineveh were not ignored. For centuries, these people that believed on God, they were saved, but it was not until Jesus died on His cross where their sins actually atoned for. So as we go, it is a beautiful message that Jesus took our disaster. We just celebrated Easter, and I'm so thankful that we have a fellowship. We take communion every week. We don't forget about the cross at the way. We don't forget about that at all. That's what the communion table is for us to remember what Jesus did for us. Wasn't that a disaster that happened to Him? But He came willingly because He wants us to be saved. He took our disaster, and that is the heart of the message as you go. We are great sinners. But because of Christ, we can be saved. Our disaster can be essentially accounted for on His cross. Our day of reckoning was 2,000 years ago, not sometime in the future.